Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, pray with me this morning. Father, as we come to this time where we break open your precious word and read it and hear it preached, God, try to understand it. God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand, Father, that it would just be our own power or our own intellect, God, but that it would be an actual supernatural event that happens here where you, Father, open our eyes, shed light, Father, on these texts. And Father, not just that we would understand intellectually, God, but that you would drive it through our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives, God. And when we walk out here, I pray we'd be changed people. Changed by the Word of God, being applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, come and help us this morning. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to love so that we might rightly live that in a way that pleases you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of y'all out there think that swords are pretty cool? Huh? We got any? I know some men out there. I mean, Will's got like a sword collection, I think, right? He loves swords and guns, and that's my kind of man, right? Swords are neat. I love them. Now, growing up, I mean, basically all of my childhood make-believe heroes had some sort of sword in their hand, right? I mean, there was Conan. Y'all remember Conan, right? Yeah, serious sword in his hand. There was Leo from the Thundercats. Yeah, any of y'all remember the Thundercats? Am I the only one? Right? Yeah, Guy remembers them. I love that cartoon. How about Luke Skywalker or Darth Vader, right? They got lightsabers. Right? And then there's Snake Eyes from G.I. Joe. And just every ninja movie that I watched growing up, somebody had a sword in their hands. Now, have you ever thought about how a sword is made? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever really thought and seen how it's done? It's amazing. Watch this video here. Here's how swords are made. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, they take a piece of metal that's about that long and about that thick, and they make a sword out of it. They heat it, and they pound it, and they do all these things to it as it's transformed into a sword. It's heated up to almost 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hot. That's hot. Why do they do that? It cleans out all the impurities in it. And then it's taken to the swordsmith, who then heats it and hammers it, and he begins to fold the metal over on top of each other. He heats it and folds it over and heats it again and puts it together. All these things repeatedly over and over to further combine the metal, to make it stronger, and again, to actually beat out the impurities out of the metal. You see, he only wants carbon and iron in there to remain so that it'll be strong. And then when it finally begins, he begins to forge the sword, right? Shaping it into its long and narrow shape. Then he takes it. Did you notice where he put it in water, right? That's called quenching the sword. And he'll do that repeatedly. You ever notice, guys, you ever notice how a ninja sword has sort of a curve to it? He doesn't shape it that way by hand. It's actually done by repeatedly heating it and putting it in the fire, in the water. Heating it and quenching it, heating it and quenching it. And over time, it takes that shape, that bent shape to it. Now, all of this finally comes down to where the blade is polished and it's fixed with a handle. And now it's ready. Now and only now is it ready to be a tool in the master's hands. Now, I'm sure as you've watched this, as you've been thinking, you can already see the bridge, how I'm going to bridge this to what we're going to talk about this morning. We come to God like this iron ore right here. Notice the iron ore as she skips ahead there, right there. We come to God looking like that. Rough, full of impurities. And you know what? That's okay. I want to say to you this morning, if you've come this morning rough, some of you go, yeah, I'm feeling rough, brother, trust me, and full of impurities, that's okay. That's okay. The song that we sing, that old hymn, Just As I Am, it's true. God wants you to come just as you are. It's not, let me clean myself up first, get all the impurity, let me get all the rough edges sanded off before I come to Christ. No, no. The Bible says, come just as you are. And God wants you to come that way. You know what? In fact, there's no other way to God. Let's be honest. There's no other way to come to God except rough and full of impurities. But when you turn from your sin, and when you trust Christ, your life begins to transform, doesn't it? Some have equated it to that caterpillar, that caterpillar being transformed into that butterfly. And that's a good metaphor, and that's a good picture of what happens to you. You're not the person that you were before Christ. But maybe this morning you think of it like this, being changed from iron ore into a tool like this in the master's hand. In the master's hand. Listen, in order for that right there to happen, you've got to pass through the fire. You just saw the video, you saw it illustrated. You've got to be passed through the fire time and time again. You've got to endure much tribulation. The storms or the fires of our lives, guys, are one way. Oh, that's one way that God transforms us into glory. And by doing so, God transforms. And what he transforms, listen to me, he plans to use, right? He's transforming you for a purpose. He wants you to be a mighty tool in his hand. So the big question for us this morning as we think on our texts is this: what does God want to do with you after you've gone through the fire? Throughout the series, we've talked about why does the fire happen? Why do the storms happen? And last week we talked about the comfort in the middle of it and in the wake of it. But now this week we're moving past it. There's a progression here. Now God wants to take what you've been through and he wants to use you for his glory. What does God want to do with you after you've gone through the fire? Now the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you agree with me, knew full well what it meant to go through storms, what it meant to go through fires. He certainly did. The book of 2 Corinthians, that's where we'll be this morning. It tells us a lot of what Paul endured. It doesn't tell us all everything, but it tells us a lot of what he endured for the sake of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to get a feel for what we're talking about here when we talk about Paul and his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the 21st verse. Paul lays it out here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 21 through 29. He says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, if more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Paul is actually defending his authority as an apostle here against the false apostles there in the church of Corinth. But notice the list here as he lays out. I mean, guys, that's storms. I mean, that's a furnace that he's been through. Amen? It is. These are fires and storms indeed. Now, as we think about all this, here in this book, Not only do we have that passage where it's detailed and lined out, we have three passages in the book of 2 Corinthians where in particular, God through Paul reveals to us what he wants to do with us after we've gone through the fire. Now, our first text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our own affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you also, so also, you are sharers of our comfort. Friends, the first thing that I want you to see this morning, God wants to do with you after you've gone through the fire, is that God wants to use you as an instrument of comfort. God wants to use you as an instrument of comfort. Now, I don't know if you caught it. I don't know if you counted. But 10 times in 5 verses, Paul in some form uses the word comfort as a verb, as a noun, in all sorts of forms. Do you think Paul was trying to make a point? Absolutely he was. He wanted to get it into our minds. Comfort, comfort, comfort. You received it, now give it to others. He begins by praising God. Why does he do that? He begins praising God because God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Let me ask you this morning, church, is that the kind of God that you want to serve? Do you want to serve a God who is the Father of mercies, who is the God of all comfort? Absolutely you do. Absolutely, in times of trials, in times of in tribulation, God is the one who comes in and shows you mercy and shows you comfort. Now remember, what is mercy? Mercy is simply getting what you do not deserve. You deserve something else. But mercy is the opposite of that. It's getting what you do not deserve. And let's be honest, we've read the scripture, we've read the bad news, the bad diagnosis. We don't deserve comfort. We don't deserve mercy, but God delights in giving it. Amen? God delights in giving mercy and comfort. That's just who He is. That's just who He is. The psalmist begged God. Psalm 119. 153 through 156, he begged God. He said, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation from the wicked. Salvation is from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." And notice what he says about God. "Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances." Psalm 145, verse 8 through 10. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you." Friends, in the midst of a fiery trial, God is full of mercy and comfort. Even though it is He who ultimately brought you through the fire, He desires to heal you. He desires to comfort you, and He does so gladly. He comforts you because He loves you. He comforts you because He loves you. But listen, Paul points us to another reason also. He points us to another reason here in our text this morning. Here in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. He comforts us so that we can comfort others who are afflicted. Do you see that in our text this morning? He comforts us so that we will comfort others who are afflicted. Notice the chain of events here. We are afflicted. God comforts us. And then we comfort others with the comfort that God just gave us. That's the chain of events. That's the progression that we should see in our lives after we come out of the fiery trial. You know, experience makes all the difference, doesn't it? Experience makes all the difference. Listen, I can sit up here and tell you. Well, I think I could anyway. I could sit up here and tell you. I could at least make it up. How to fix a car. All right? I could do it. It probably wouldn't be right. You probably wouldn't want me to do that. You'd probably want to get Ray or Corey or somebody else who has plenty of experience working on stuff. Experience makes all the difference. I don't have any experience in that. But think about this. Think about this. In the same way, a person is just better able to comfort somebody when they themselves have been through something similar. Isn't that true? You find more comfort from someone who's been through it and they've come out and they're okay. Those of you who have lost a spouse, you are especially equipped to minister to those who will lose a spouse. Those of you who have miscarried a child, you are especially equipped to minister to someone who will miscarry a child. Those of you who have gone through a divorce, you're especially equipped to minister to those who will go through a divorce. And those of you who endure diseases, you've already endured them, you're enduring them now, you are specially equipped to minister to those who will face disease. Now, Amy Carmichael, one of the great missionaries in church history, said this. She said, God never wastes His children's pain. God never wastes His children's pain. Paul basically says the same thing right here, doesn't he, in this passage? He basically says the same thing when he says that if he is afflicted, it's for somebody else's comfort. You see the similarities there? God never wastes His children's pain. Amy Carmichael said that. The inspired Apostle Paul said, if I am afflicted, it's for somebody else's comfort. Friends, listen to me. You have been fashioned through the fiery trial for many purposes, many reasons. I mean, one of which is to be God's instrument of comfort to others. Now, that's our first purpose, the first thing that God wants to do with you. Let's turn to our second passage here, 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 11. The Bible says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the light of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, the second thing this morning I want you to see that God wants to do with you after you've gone through the fire is this. God wants to display you as a living testament to His power. God wants to display you as a living testament to His power. Paul here calls us earthen vessels. He says, you're a jar of clay, man. You're a jar of clay. Now listen, earthen vessels, they're different. They're different from those pots and pans that you have in your cabinet. They're different from the plastic, the Tupperware that you have in your cabinets. You drop those things, what happens? They're okay. They don't break. But you take an earthen vessel and you pull it off the stove, it shatters into 1,000 pieces. It shatters. It's weak. They're prone to breaking. They're not durable. And Paul says that we're like these weak and breakable vessels. But Paul says more. He says that we actually carry in ourselves, inside our earthen vessels, We carry treasure inside. We carry treasure. In Paul's day, think about this, earthen vessels, they were sometimes used to put valuables in, gold, silver, jewels, coins, whatever it is that might be valuable, maybe documents that you wanted to keep. And then people would fill these inexpensive earthen pots with this stuff, and often then they would go and bury them out in the field or in their yard so that they wouldn't, so people wouldn't find them, robbers wouldn't get them. We too carry inside of us a valuable treasure. And if you read the context here of 2 Corinthians 4, it's the ministry of the gospel. It's the ministry of the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You've got an earthen vessel, and God has put the ministry of Jesus Christ inside of you. The testimony, the gospel. Now, if that's the case, I mean, shouldn't God have made you and me like Fort Knox? If He's going to put a treasure inside of us, it just sort of makes sense, right? God, why didn't you make us like Fort Knox? Well, if He had wanted for people to say, man, that Ben Simpson is amazing, look at him. Look how he carries that treasure. Then He would have made me like Fort Knox. But God loves you and me enough that He wanted people to say, Ben's okay, but God is amazing. God is amazing. God is awesome. Look at verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that, in other words, God, why did you put this treasure in an earthen vessel? And He answers, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, we are living testaments to the power of God. When we are afflicted but not crushed, picture that in your mind. Picture an earthen vessel being squeezed. We are afflicted but not crushed. We display God's power. Man, the devil looks at us and says, he should have cracked. He should have been destroyed. The world looks at us and says, how did they do that? When we're perplexed but not despairing, we display God's power. When we're persecuted but not forsaken, we display God's power. When we are struck down but not destroyed, we display God's power. Now, this past Thursday, Jerry and I had the opportunity to go share the gospel with a man here in Alexandria and talk with him. And Jerry began to share his testimony with him about how God carried him through the time when his wife died in a car accident. And I know you all remember that. It's a powerful testimony, and Jerry shared it so well. But the part that really stuck with me was the part when Jerry shared about how God just kept his life from crumbling. And we've all seen that, right? We've all seen when someone goes through a trial or tribulation, it destroys them. That could have happened. But God held it together. Jerry was afflicted, but not crushed because of God. Jerry was perplexed, but not despairing because of God. And Jerry so simply and boldly told that man the other night, God did that. God did that. Friends, and I'm not trying to lift Jerry up on a pedestal. He's probably blushing and said, I wish you'd hush. Jerry's a living testimony to the power of God. And many of you are as well. You've been through it. You faced the affliction, but you were not crushed. And the only way that happens is by the power of God. You walk around every day and the world looks at you and says, God must be awesome because of what He's done in your life. And listen, that's one of the reasons that God takes us through fire and perseveres us through fire. You see, after you've gone through it and you've been kept safe, you and the rest of the world, you look back in amazement and you say, God did that. God did that. And that's displaying you as a living testament to His power. That's the second thing that God wants to do with you this morning. God wants to display you as a living testament to His power. Let's look at the final one this morning. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. The Bible says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in a weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. The third thing that God wants to do with you after you've gone through the fire is that God wants to proclaim through you that Jesus is enough. God wants to proclaim through you that Jesus Christ is enough. Paul, as an apostle of the church, man, he was given a great privilege. If you read the context there, it actually says that he didn't die and go to heaven and see this, but while he was still living, he said, I don't even know if it was in the body. I don't know if I just was taken there in my mind, but somehow God transported the Apostle Paul to heaven. And he let him see all the glories of heaven. And it says that he got to hear things that he couldn't even repeat back to the people. It was so amazing. But notice what it says here. Notice what it says. Verse 7. Along with this God-given vision came a God-given thorn in the flesh to keep Paul from exalting himself. You see, God prized Paul's humility more than he prized Paul's comfort. And that's true in all of our lives. Now, we're not sure exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. Some have argued that it was a physical ailment, and very well might have been. Others have argued that it was false apostles. I mean, if you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is again having to defend himself as a true apostle. And so maybe the thorn in the flesh, it was these false apostles that Paul was having to fight against. And I'd have to say that within the context of this book, the false apostles as the thorn in the flesh makes a nice fit. But whatever it was, much in the life of Job. Now think about this. The thorn was immediately brought on by Satan and ultimately brought on by God. Now again, remember, Satan can only go as far as God allows. So what did Paul do? Well, he did the right thing. He did the right thing. He didn't rebuke Satan. He didn't bind Satan. He didn't even look at Satan. He turned to God and he begged God. He said, God, please take this from me. He didn't do it just once. He did it 3 times. And I believe Paul would have continued to beg God to take away the thorn in the flesh more than 3 times if God had not given him a clear answer. A clear answer. God clearly told Paul no. Look at verse 9. Notice verse 9. And God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, Paul, no. Because I want you to proclaim to the entire world that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. You see, God wanted to show the world through Paul that more than comfort, we need Jesus. More than peace of mind, we need Jesus. More than a job, church, you and I, we need Jesus. More than a child, more than our health, more than our wife or husband, more than the easy chair, we need Jesus. In fact, more than the oxygen you're breathing right now, you need Jesus. And I need Jesus. You know what? I don't just need Jesus. I need more of Jesus. Amen. God, give me more. More grace. More Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful truth. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Even if everything has been stripped away from you, and you're left to the point where you literally have nothing on this earth except Jesus. Jesus is enough. He's enough. That's why Paul went on to say, look at verse 9 and 10. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong, Paul says. You see, your testimony that Jesus is enough is given instant credibility when you don't have anything but Jesus. And you've been passed through that fiery trial. And when you still give that same testimony, you said Jesus was enough before, and then you actually went through it, and all you have is Jesus, and you still say Jesus is enough. That's powerful. And God desires to use you in that way. I love one of the new songs that's been put out by Sovereign Grace Ministries, Sovereign Grace Music. The chorus goes like this. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. I mean, you can imagine, just a group of saved, born-again people who have passed through some stuff, singing that song. It's powerful. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Friends, after passing through the fire, God wants to proclaim through you that Jesus is enough. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable His ways. He who has not known, or for who has known the mind of God, or who became His counselor, or who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Friend, listen, going through the fire, God is going to take you through it. He's going to take you through the fire. But if you're one of His children, it's not for your destruction. It's actually for your edification, so that you'll be formed and fashioned into a powerful tool in the Master's hands. God wants to use you as an instrument of comfort. God wants to display you as a living testament to His power. And God wants to proclaim through you that Jesus is enough. And so here's my prayer for us this morning. May you, after passing through the fire, be a glorious tool in the hands of your Master.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.